Psalm 65. I considered moving on to Psalm 66 after we saw the first four verses of 65, but I felt like we should just finish this psalm first. And the title this evening of the message is The River of God. And we'll see that in the language of the psalm. Verse 5 is where we left off now. It says, "By terrible things in righteousness wilt thou answer us, O God of our salvation, who art the confidence of all the ends of the earth and of them that are afar off upon the sea." Now, the first four verses we need to briefly review so that we'll see the context of this. These first four verses, as we saw, reveal that central to everything and everybody is the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. We saw the effects of the cross Godward: praise, service, prayer, worship, faith. You're going to be praised. You inhabit praise. The vows that men make to you, they're going to perform. They're going to live for you. They're going to serve you. You hear our prayers. We cry to you. And then people come. People come from all the ends of the earth. He said, "If I be lifted up, I'll draw all men." And he was and he has. And we come. And we worship. We believe on him. We come to him by faith. And then we saw the effects of the cross manward. To sum up the effects Godward, God gets glory, great glory, from the crucified Redeemer, because Christ gave himself for sinners and purged away their sins, as we saw in that pivotal verse. And then we saw the effects of the cross manward. Blessing, blessed, blessed. That's the first words our Lord we have recorded of him when he opened his mouth. He sat down and taught them, and he opened his mouth and he said, "Blessed." He pronounced blessing upon his people in the very beginning of his ministry on this earth. And here, that's how this begins here, in the effects of that purging away of sin. The effects of the cross manward. Blessing. Electing love. "Blessed is the man whom thou choosest." That's where Paul began in the chain of grace, didn't he? In Romans chapter 8. "Whom he did foreknow." Those that he chose from the beginning in love. Set his affection upon. Blessing, electing love, irresistible grace. When he chooses you, you're coming to him. He's going to make sure of that. He's not going to choose you and set his affection upon you and send his son for you and then let you go. That's the kind of love they're talking about in religion, but not in the Word of God. That's not love. Irresistible grace. "Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee." And then in the rest of that verse 4 there, we get to live with him forever. That's a pretty good effect of the cross right there, isn't it? And that's what he said, "I'm going to prepare a place for you so that you're going to live with me forever. I'm going to come back and get you, and you're going to be with me from now on." When that happens. So the effects of the cross, the purging away of the sins of a people, we see how that the effects of that Godward and manward. And to sum up the manward effects of that, the best of everything good that there is. God did his worst to his own son that we might have all of his best. Bring the best robe. Kill the fatted calf, the best one. Everything hinges around our sins being purged. That's God's greatest glory. And you and I are going to be singing about it forever. "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. He redeemed us." And so that's the first four verses. And then verse 5, David describes all of this more generally in the rest of this psalm. Just beautiful. The whole psalm, of course, is the same theme that all of Scripture is. He describes this and begins this beautiful aspect of this wonderful song that he sings. He writes for the glory. It glorifies God in every verse of it. God does terrible things, David said. Terrible things. And we don't use that word the way it's used here now. When we say the word terrible, it has a bad connotation. We say, well, that was a terrible thing for you to say, or a terrible thing for him to do. And you know the meaning of that. But it's important now when this word here, you might think, well, okay, I understand that. But the best way to understand it, when you've got a word that was used thousands of years ago, it was may have been used a little bit differently than it is now. That's true in a lot of cases with words. So the important thing and the best way to understand what they're saying is look at how it's used in different ways in the Scripture. And we see that here. The very definition of it here is to cause astonishment or awe. He does things that astonish people. He did when he was on this earth, didn't he? When he walked, his words were astonishing. The miracles were astonishing. His doctrine, they said, is astonishing. They were astonished at his doctrine. And that's what this word is. It means. It seems in the Scripture that even God's perfect angels are in awe of the things that God has done. And we haven't changed context here. It's the things that pertain to the purging away of our sins. That's what God has done in this world. Listen to this. 1 Peter 1:10. Let me read this to you. You can, of course, jot it down and look at it or turn there now if you'd like. But let me read it to you. 1 Peter 1:10. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Salvation, grace. Listen to these key words and get what Peter's talking about here in this context. Salvation, the grace that's come unto you. Searching what? They were looking into it. The prophets were looking into it. Searching what? Or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ. The gospel's always been the same. The testimony of God to them concerned the sufferings of Christ. They understood that. They knew that. And the glory that should follow. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you. What things? Christ's suffering for sinners. The same thing that's in our verse, the context of our text tonight. The purging away of sins. That's what it's always been about. That's what it's about now. That's what it's always going to be about. That's what it's going to be about in eternity. The Lamb that was slain is going to be praised. It's always been and always going to be about that. The gospel preached unto you, which the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. Paul said, I didn't receive it from men. It's not of men. It's God's gospel. Which things the angels desire to look into. Even they're in awe of the sufferings of Christ. How can God become a man and come down here where we are and undertake for us and suffer for our sins in our place? Even the angels are in awe of that. And this is the means by which God has bestowed his mercy on sinners. He said, I'll have mercy. And so he obligated himself to come and do the only thing that will result in mercy for sinners. The sacrifice of himself. And so by the only means there is, by Christ offering his very soul for our sins, the suffering and death of Christ, the fact that God forgives sins at all is terrible. In the sense that this text uses the word awe-inspiring. Listen to this. Psalm 130 and verse 3. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? There's our condition. If God takes us as we are and considers us as we are in our flesh, in ourselves, we fall. But there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be, you know what the next word is? It's exactly the same word that's in our text, translated terrible there. But here, that thou mayest be feared. You see how that explains what the word means. He's done things that cause sinners to fear, to be in reverence and awe of him. And what's like what? Well, the fact that the Son of God died for our sins. And the fact that even if you back up more and say, well, God having mercy at all, ought to cause us to be numb with adoration and worship. What if I could go into a hospital and touch anybody I wanted to? Just walk down the hall, and, you know, you got cancer patients, you got pneumonia, you got whatever, you got different diseases. What if I could just go wherever I wanted to and touch somebody and they'd be completely healed? Jump up right then, go home, check out. Can you imagine the attention I would get? Wouldn't take long, would it? People would be in absolute awe of me, like they were of our master when he came and did that very thing. That's what he did. He walked around just healing people with a touch or with a word. And they thronged him, the masses thronged him, and they cried out for mercy unto him. But what about this? They wanted physical healing. What if all that mattered to people is what ought to be all that matters to people? The forgiveness of sins and the glory of God in Christ being sent to pay for the sins of his people. That's what this whole universe is all about. What if all people cared about was spiritual healing and the glory of God in accomplishing that? And there was somebody. What if there was somebody, if that's all people cared about, and there was somebody that could just walk around, go around in this world and just say it, and sins would be forgiven? And that's the very thing everybody's interested in. Now, you know, it's physical healing and personal wealth and things like that. That's what they preach about now from the pulpits. But what if all that really mattered is what really matters? And there was somebody that could make it happen with a touch or with a word. Well, we don't have to imagine that. There is somebody there. He did do that. He said, thy sins be forgiven thee. And they were. That's what Christ does. When he said to that man on that bed that day, thy sins be forgiven thee, that man's sins had always been forgiven by God. God was never intended to hold him accountable for his sins. But that day, that very moment when Christ spoke in power to him, he experienced the forgiveness of sins. Does that cause you to reverence the Son of God? God's done terrible things, things that cause sinners to be in absolute awe of him. And David said in that psalm we just read, the fact that he forgives sins, how he ought to be feared for that. How we ought to reverence somebody that can just speak, and the one thing that we got to have is ours. Forgiveness, mercy, righteousness. Salvation. If that doesn't cause you to fear him, then you just don't see your sin. You just don't see it for what it is. You don't understand. You're blind, like we all were. And as the verse also says, Christ is the confidence of all the ends of the earth. Because there are those in all of the earth that know that he's able to do this. They know who he is. They know he can speak and forgive sins. They know that sins are purged away by his precious blood. And we're confident in that. Paul said, I'm persuaded that he's able. That's confidence. That's godly confidence. They know that his precious blood is sufficient to make sinners clean. If he shed his blood for me, I'm whole. They know of his perfect righteousness, wherein a sinner can stand holy before God. That's that best robe. They know that God can be just and justify them because of Christ and his perfect soul-redeeming life and death, his sacrifice for sin. I'm confident. Aren't you? That's what David said. He's the confidence. I'm not confident in my beliefs, in my doctrines, in my denomination, in my family, you know, heritage. My daddy was a Baptist and his daddy was a Baptist and I'm a Baptist, and so he is the confidence of all the earth. Have you experienced his grace? You know what I'm confident in? I'm confident in that which I've experienced. That's when I can tell you I know something's true. I know it is. I've seen it. I've experienced it. And so that's the question. Have we experienced the grace of God in Christ? If so, there's nothing to argue about anymore, is there? I'm just trying to get to just get the word to people that'll listen, that Christ is all, that he's able, who he is and what he did. It's not up for debate. It's just clear and plain in the Word of God for everybody that's interested. It's like he said, come and drink. It's that simple. Drink. If you're thirsty, drink. There's nothing to argue about in that, is there? Are you thirsty? Well, I don't know. What kind of water is that? It's the kind that gives life. That's what kind it is. Then verse 6, which by his strength setteth fast the mountains, being girded with power. And I noticed when I read this verse now that everywhere we look in the Word of God, that's what those who write about our Redeemer, that's what they talk about, his power, the fact that he's almighty to save. Religion's always talking about how badly God wants to do things for you. Have you noticed that? I don't really listen to them much anymore, but I used to, and I know what they still say. I know what people say that talk, you know, that think they, you know what they're talking about. It's about how bad God wants to do, you know, things for you. And what the Scriptures tell us what great things God has done for sinners by his power, by his almighty power. Religion talks about a love that wants to. God's book tells of power that did. Paul said they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. And that's what David's talking about here. The one that set the mountains in place said, if you come to me, I'll save you. Where are you going? The one who upholdeth all, he put every star in every world where it hangs. And there it still is. He upholdeth all things, the word says, by the word of his power. He is the one. By the word of his power, that very word of power spoke to me and said, they'll be as white as snow. That's why he's my confidence. Because he's the one that does all things well. And he said, you come to me, I'll make them white. And when I look at him, I have no doubt that my sins are gone. I try not to look at myself because that's when doubt comes. But when I look at him, I'm confident. I'm confident. And then verse 7, which stilleth the noise of the seas, the noise of their waves, and the tumult of the people. You see how seas, waves, and people, we've seen before in the Word of God how that the seas, the waves, illustrate and are a picture of the masses, the people of the earth. It says he stilleth their noise and their tumult, their unrest. He calms it. The disciples saw that firsthand, didn't they, in a physical picture of calming the actual seas. That's what he does with people too. You talk about power. He stilleth the noise of his people. How does he do that? By giving them what they're crying for. Now, I don't recommend always giving your children what they want in order to... Is it too harsh for me to say shut them up? You ever wanted to shut your children up? Did you know the quickest way to do that? Give them whatever they're crying for. Now, like I say, I don't recommend always doing that, but that's the quickest way to do it right there. You know how God hushes his children, quietens us, stills us, calms us? shuts us up. He gives us what we're crying for. All of it. Mercy, grace, peace, comfort, rest, provision. Do you lack anything? God shuts up his enemies also in his good time. But the main point here is this now. Sometimes the right way to steal your children is not to give them what they want. In fact, you might say it's just the opposite. Sometimes that's necessary. But here's the lesson here, I believe. However you quieten them, whatever's necessary in order to make them be still and quiet, it's up to you to do that. It's on you to do that. With the nations of this world, it's up to God. He's the one that does that. And he knows how to do it. And I want to get to verses 9 and 10. Look at verse 9. Especially tonight, in closing, kind of, because this is so beautiful. Verse 9, thou visitest the earth and waterest it. Thou greatly enrichest it with the river of God, which is full of water. Thou preparest them corn when thou hast so provided for it. You see how he quietens us and stills us and calms our tumult. We get upset about things, but he gives us everything we need when we realize that. We hush, don't we? We quiet then. And just saying, thank you, Lord, thank you. And singing his praises. He gives us everything we need. Thou crownest the year, verse 11. Look at verse 10. Thou waterest the ridges thereof abundantly. Thou settlest the furrows thereof. Thou makest it soft with showers. Thou blessest the springing thereof. This is what we're enjoying right now as believers. If you're one of his now, you've known him for a little while. If he's purged your sins away, as David said in the beginning here, now you're just enjoying all that he is to us, all that he provides for us. And we see these earthly pictures here of the rain and the corn and the fullness of this earth that he's provided for us. This is the word of God, for one thing, isn't it? His gospel is compared to the rain in Isaiah 55:10. You know that. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth. What that's saying there is it returns not thither until it has done what he sent it down here to do. But watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud. We can just count on it every spring, can't we? We see those beautiful little yellow flowers, buttercups or whatever they are coming up, and then you start seeing those pear trees getting white and beautiful, and then the red buds start blooming, and that's what God does. He sends the rain down and the spring showers and causes it to warm up a little bit. It bringeth forth in buds, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. All the vegetables begin to grow. And he said, so shall my word be, my gospel. The truth. The story, the tidings of him purging away our sins. That gospel we read about in 1 Peter a while ago. Of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why he suffered, who it was that suffered. And what he accomplished when he did. That's how his gospel is. He says it goes forth out of my mouth, and it's not going to come back until it has accomplished what I please. And it shall prosper. It shall prosper. Paul said he always causes us to triumph when the savor of Christ is put forth. It shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it, God said. The sweet savor of our Lord Jesus Christ is the provision of this whole earth, the gospel. And then, of course, Christ himself, he's still with us in this world. Christ in us is our hope of his glory. He said, I won't leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And he does. He has. He will. And that's what David's describing here, too. God's river flows through this world. Are you glad for that? Are you grateful for that? The river of God is flowing through his garden. It's Christ himself. This world is a desert place, but there's a river. There's a river. David talked about it in Psalm 46:4. He said, there is a river, and the streams whereof make glad the city of God. That's us, his people, Zion, the city, the church. It makes us glad because his river flows. The holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. We worship him early, that is, anxiously. Eagerly. And he's our early helper. He's eager to bless us. He delights to show us mercy. It pleases him to comfort us and make us happy. All of God's blessings flow to sinners through Christ. He's the river of God. And as he said, he springs up within us. He flows to us and springs up within us and makes manifest and experienced every blessing of God in our very souls. We are said in this book to be trees planted by this river, by the river of God. A tree gets all of its nutrients through that water. It drinks in that water, and everything it needs is in there. A plant, whatever it is. And the water has got to come to the tree. You seen any trees crawling down to the river lately? Me neither. And we get all we need through Christ. That little song that we sang, it had been a while since we sung it. Jesus Christ is made to me all I need. All I need. We get everything we need. Righteousness comes to us by Christ. It's his righteousness. He is the Lord our righteousness. Peace, that peace which passeth all understanding, dwells in our hearts by faith in Christ. Wisdom, Christ is the wisdom of God. And he said, if you lack any, ask me. I got it for you. I got some. Forgiveness. We're forgiven by grace through faith in him. Sanctification. Redemption. Love. God's love is where? In Christ. Faith. He's the object of our faith, but the scripture says what else about him concerning faith? He's the author of it too. And thank God he'll finish it. He doesn't just give it to us and then let us run with it. We experience it and we do exercise it and we live it. But he authors it and finishes it, and he's the object of it. Looking unto him, the author and finisher of our faith. The water also, let's consider this just for a minute. The water comes from his throne. The scripture talks about us being like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The river of God is life to us, and prosperity, and health, vigor, our strength. And that water comes from his throne. John said in Revelation 22:1, he showed me a pure river of water of life. That's that river of God David's talking about. It's a singular river. It's the river of God. John said, he showed it to me. It was pure. And John said, I know this, that water is life. Life. And it was clear as crystal. There was no impurity in it. No guile. Clear as crystal. And it was proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. God's blessings don't flow to us out of God's best wishes for us that He wants for us but can't give us unless we let Him. You see what I'm saying? That the source of our blessing from God is not a heart of want to, a heart of best wishes. They flow to us in and by and because of Christ, and they flow from His throne. They flow from the throne of His power, His authority, His sovereign bestowment of His blessings. He blesses whom He pleases and curses whom He pleases. He has mercy and He hardens. And He does it from His throne. He said, I will have mercy on whom I will. That's sovereignty. That's prerogative. That's distinguishing authority. And so it's important for us to understand this river flows from His throne. And so if you're planted by the river, thank God. Thank God. Don't give you bragamony and say, oh, you know, I'm so blessed of God. I made my decision for Jesus back then and this and that. God had to plant you by His river. Let's give Him some glory, how about? Let's give Him all of it, shall we? All of it. Because He deserves all of it. His river flows through this world because He is pleased to have it so. And if I benefit from it, if I draw His blessings from that river, He was pleased to plant me there and bless me in His Son. Thank God. It flows from the throne. As I mentioned a while ago, the tree can't go to the water. The sheep's not coming home. You can't come to me unless my Father draws you. Lazarus can't come out unless somebody gives him life. The water must come to the tree, and so, even so, our good Samaritan came where we were. He came where we were. That's grace now. And He poured in oil and wine, and He picked us up and carried us and paid everything necessary. Paid our way. The Holy Spirit is that wind that blows where He pleases. And God turns the rivers of water as the heart of the king, whithersoever He will, He said. And this river of God in our text, who's turning it? Who's guiding it? Who's controlling it? Who's the one to praise and honor and glorify if we're drinking from that river? The sovereign, gracious God that sits on the throne. If you're planted by that river, bless God. Bless His name forever for that. Isn't it beautiful language that describes what Christ is to us in our text? Look at it again. Let's just read it. You visit the earth, Lord. You water it. You greatly enrich this earth with Your river. It's full of water. He's plenteous in mercy. Thou preparest them corn when Thou hast so provided for it. Thou waterest the ridges thereof abundantly. Thou settlest the furrows thereof. High and low of degree in this world. It don't matter who you are. We're all debtors to His grace. Thou makest it soft with showers. Isn't it beautiful? Remember how this was so long ago. You won't remember it probably. I don't know how I can. I don't remember much what I said about it. But in the book of Job, it says that God sends the little drops of water upon this earth. And we thought about that and how that if God, think about all the water that fell today. If God had just dropped it all at once, it would have knocked this earth out of the sky, wouldn't it? But no, he sprinkles it on us like I do my tomatoes. I don't get the hose, you know, with that spray thing and shoot them with it. I get a little can and sprinkle it on them. That's what God's doing to this earth. He's sprinkling his water on it, making it soft and blessing the springing thereof. We're enjoying springtime right now. And you crown the year with your goodness. I pray he'll do that this year for us. Whatever else happens this year, may this year be crowned with the goodness of God upon this church, upon everybody in here right now. That's my prayer. And thy paths drop fatness, lusciousness, just an abundance, a luxury. That's what that is. Increase, ample provision. They drop upon the pastures of the wilderness. This is a wilderness, isn't it? Our Lord himself is like a root out of dry ground, wasn't he, when he came into this world? And he's still... The river of God runs through the desert. That's what that word is, the wilderness. And the little hills rejoice on every side. The pastures are clothed with flocks. The valleys also are covered over with corn. They're just covered with it. And they shout for joy. And they also sing. His garden flourishes in this world, though it's in the wilderness. That's what he said right there. It's in the wilderness. I'd hate to have to try to plant a garden in a desert, wouldn't you? That'd be tough. It's not tough for God, because he just sends his river through, and we have everything we need. The hills are just covered with corn, and that's just symbolic of everything we need. Everything. And all that benefit from his perfect, abundant provision, it says they're shouting for joy. And they're singing his praises. This psalm, you think about everything that this psalm says about our God. It says in the beginning he heard our prayers. You remember that? We talked about that. He purged our sins away. He blessed us in that he chose us in electing love. He caused us to come to him. Blessed is that man whom the Lord chooses and causes. He has arranged it so that we're going to dwell with him forever. We're dwelling in his house with him. And while we're here, until we're actually in his presence, enjoying the very face-to-face experience of what it will be to dwell with him in glory. In the meantime, he's showering his blessings down upon us. He rains down his favor and love upon us in Christ, insomuch that we just have to shout and sing. Isn't that beautiful? Have you ever really been really thirsty or hungry? I've asked you this before, and think about it again. How, when you're really deprived now, not, you know, I'm you know, feeling a little growl in my stomach, when you've really, you know, you just kind of forgot, you've been working hard and you just kind of forgot about lunch or whatever, or maybe you're so thirsty and you haven't had a chance to get a drink, and you took a drink or ate something, whatever the case, and you could just feel the change in your body just immediately, can't you? You can just feel it going into your veins and your muscles just almost immediately. Well, I drink of the river of God. And I feel the change, don't you? I feel the change. I experience the strength and the fulfillment. Now understand, it's not a fancy of the imagination. It's not just a feeling, but it's an experience based upon his truth, and it's felt in the heart. I feel that he's my strength. I know that he is. I've experienced that. I've experienced the fact that I don't have any apart from him. I feel rested and at peace in Christ, don't you? It's not just a doctrine. It's not just some words hanging on my wall or in some big dusty book somewhere. I feel it every day. He's my strength and my rest and my peace and my fulfillment, my happiness. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, my meat is to do the will of my Father. Well, we're not there. But I'll tell you this, we have meat that this world doesn't know anything about, don't we? Sure enough. We're not like him, but we're not like we were either. We're not like them. We're not like this world. We're not of this world. We're new creatures in him. I'm in him and he's in me. And his flesh is meat indeed. And his blood is drink indeed. And that's what I'm shouting about. David said we're going to shout. And that's why we sing of him. No wonder David said in Psalm 34:8, oh, that's a big word, isn't it? Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste. That's our exhortation to all sinners. Oh, taste. Drink. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that's thirsty take of the water of life freely. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. You know how we can say that? Because we trust him and we're blessed. Oh, taste how blessed we are. Thank God for our Lord Jesus Christ and all that he is to us. Let's pray.